After Sunday school, if you would always just make sure the guys get it back there, I would appreciate that. All right. We did talk then briefly about whether there would be tears in heaven. And I think we read Revelation chapter 6 as well. Go back to Revelation chapter 6. This is a scene in heaven, by the way. Reading through Martyr's Mirror, this verse probably occurs more than any other in the book of Martyr's Mirror, Revelation chapter 6. And the ninth verse is the one that occurs so many times. When he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Now, these folk are in heaven, and this is what they say. It says they cried, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Now, these people are in heaven. There is not sin going on in heaven. And this is how they talk when they're in heaven. By the way, when I read through Martyr's Mirror, always I get this picture that these martyrs who went to heaven, they're under the altar, and they'll be under the altar until the Lord returns. But that's not the picture I get out of Revelation chapter 6. The picture I get is that they are given white robes and said to rest until the Lord returns. So I expect that they're all over this city before the Lord returns. Then we'll go to number 7 in the questions that you asked. We're almost finished with these questions. And the question is this: if there is a reward system, must there not be some kind of service? If there is a reward system, must there not be some kind of service? Will there be rewards given in heaven? Will there be rewards given? Yes, no question about it. You see, there a reward is different than payment. There is no payment given for our righteous deeds here on earth. But God will reward people for deeds done here on earth. And so go with me to Luke chapter 19. And by the way, most of this will speak of the millennium. I'm not so sure about the new heaven and the new earth, but I think there will be work and so on as well. Luke chapter 19, going to read verses 11 through 27. Now, as they heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem, because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. So they're thinking Christ is going to set up the kingdom here very shortly. This is just before his death. Verse 12, therefore he said, "A certain nobleman went into a far country and to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, 'Do business till I come.' But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, 'We will not have this man to reign over us.' And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, 'Master, your mina has earned 10 minas.' And he said to him, 'Well done, good servant, because you were faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities.' And the second came, saying, 'Master, your mina has earned 5 minas.' Likewise, he said to him, 'You also be over 5 cities.' Then another came, saying, 'Master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you, because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit, reap what you did not sow.' And he said to him, 'Out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by him, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. But they said to him, Master, he has 10 minas. For I say to you that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, and slay them before me. Now we're going to talk about the judgments not too far down the road here, and talk about what judgment is taking place here. But here you get the mind of God. You were given 10 minas. You should have worked with 10 minas. You were given 5. You should have worked with 5. You were given 1. You should have worked with 1. And when I come, I will reward accordingly. And this is the picture of what's to happen. Go to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. By the way, there are a lot of scripture we could be looking at on this subject. Verse 27. Then Peter answered and said to him, see, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? What will be our reward? What are we going to get? Look, I could have been out there fishing, making money all this time. I've left everything. I've followed you. What am I going to have? So Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you, that in the regeneration, you know what this is? Anybody? The millennium. The regeneration of this time. In the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of His glory, which is in the millennium, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now this is an incredible statement. These are the apostles. They are the foundation of the church. And in the millennium, they will be judging Israel. It's incredible. That's what Jesus said. And then he said this. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. So there will be rewards. Luke said they would be reigning over various cities, which may be literally true in the millennium. But what about the new heavens and the new earth? When we reach that final state, we'll go to Revelation chapter 21. Let's read 21:23 through 22:5. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. Now there has been the view sometimes that there will be no sun or no moon when the eternal state comes. But this verse doesn't say that if you look at it carefully. It says the city has no need of it. It doesn't say there won't be one there. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Picture. On the new heavens and the new earth, there will be kings, there will be nations, and they will be bringing their glory into this city. This speaks of service, various kinds. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. Now we're talking about the city, not the earth in general. And they shall bring their glory and the honor of the nations into it, but there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the trees were for the healing, and health would be better, health of the nations. Now, if you have 12 kinds of fruit on these trees and the leaves are for health, what does that speak of but that somebody's got to pick these fruit and somebody's got to ship this stuff all over the world and that leaves are for the health of the nations? What does it speak of? But service of some kind. Somebody's got to do all of this. And I can really not imagine eternity without work and without working in the earth and growing things, can you? The new earth? Brand new, no weeds? No. So, where did I leave off? 22 verse 1. He showed me a pure river, water of life, proceeding from the throne of God. In the middle of its streets, on either side of the river, was a tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse. That's the curse on the ground. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his who? What shall they do? Serve, right? So we're talking about service here. Somehow we've got this idea. There will be a new heaven and a new earth, and everything will be so different, we won't even know it. I don't think it will be so different. The only thing that's going to be so different is no sin, no curse, and God right here with man. That will be the... But as far as farming, working, etc., I just do not see that coming to an end. Okay, that raised any thoughts or questions from there. We're just about done with what I would call general eschatology. You want to move into personal eschatology, which is what happens to us. Any questions on this? Service and the kingdom. I think I told you before, my daughter wrote a paper on the millennium. She had a choice what to write on, and she said to me, "Dad, I didn't know there was so much information on the millennium." And if you're an amillennialist, you have just taken the scissor and cut a huge section out of the scriptures and thrown it to the wind. This includes men like Woody Bauckham, etc., etc. Amillennialists. Okay, a question, the last question that was asked, will we recognize each other in heaven? What do you think? Anybody know? Tell me this. What do you think heaven would be like if we didn't recognize anybody? To be part of heaven will be knowing who you are and what you've come out of, right? I think. Well, let's go to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, really, let me start from verse 5. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, there right beside the Sea of Galilee, this is now in the Gentile area, a centurion, this is a Roman soldier, came to him pleading with him, saying, "Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented." Here's a Roman centurion. Do you know what the Romans were like? I've seen some of the leftovers of the cities of Rome in Israel. They had incredible cities. And they were terribly immoral, most of them. Here is a Roman centurion who calls Jesus Lord. Said, "Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed." Now here is a different kind of Roman centurion. He cares about his servant. "For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." And when Jesus heard it, you know what he's saying? You can heal my servant. All you have to say, all you have to do is say you want it done. I am a man under authority. When I want somebody to do something, I just say go, and he goes. If you say you send away the sickness, it'll be gone. You can do this. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed him, assuredly I say to you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. You Jews, you've got the book. You've got all of this. Look at this Gentile. He's got greater faith than you guys do. And then he said this, and I say to you, that many will come from the east and the west. That's us, right? West. In the west. Come from the east and the west. And sit down with whom? Now, what would this help if we didn't know who he was? What's the use of sitting down with Abraham if you don't know this is Abraham? What's the use of sitting down with Isaac? But if you sat down with Abraham, would you have some questions for him? We've had talked about him at prayer meeting a little while ago. We might have some questions for Abraham. They will sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God. Will we know each other? Just no question in my mind. I don't even think heaven would be heaven if we didn't know each other. Go to one more passage, Matthew chapter 17. Let me read verses 1 through 3. We're right at the end of Jesus' ministry. He is way up in northern Israel. If you go to northern Israel, there's Mount Hermon in the north. It goes up, they got snow, they can ski up there, so on. And if you come down almost to the bottom, there out of the bottom of Mount Hermon comes the Jordan River, right out of the ground. And Jesus is close in this area. And after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with them. Who were they? Moses and Elijah. Will we know each other? What's very interesting to me is these apostles seem to know them right off the start. What do you think heaven is going to be like? We're going to sit down with Adam and Eve. You know, these Muslims, now all over the world, learning jihad and learning that if they will kill a Jew, they will get this great reward. And if they die as a martyr, they will get this, these 70 virgins and all this wonderful stuff. And it's all lies. Every last thing is lies. All lies. So what's different about this? A bunch of lies too. Is that a fact? There is more evidence for the truth of this than anything else under the sun. All you have to do is check it out. Historically, geographically, any which way you want to slice it. This is the truth. And this is what the scripture says. Don't you look forward to glory? That's what it's going to be like. Sometimes I think we get so caught up here because we have trouble believing this is actually true. If we believe this was actually true, we might put a little more oomph into it. Okay, any questions there? Any thoughts before we move on?
I think maybe we have trouble believing this because we have to live here.
What he's saying is maybe we have trouble believing this because we have it so good here. I think a lot now. Do you know that there are more Christians are suffering under the Muslims than any other people on earth? Every 5 minutes, a Christian dies for the faith. most of them, and in Muslim countries. And what do you think about Yusuf? Probably looking forward to glory. Whereas we have it so good here, we may not even think all week about heaven and glory and what's after this. Yes, this river is lined with the tree of life. Yeah, in glory. That's in the new heaven, new earth, in the city. Yeah. So it'll take harvesters to harvest these trees, 12 fruits every month. Yeah. Okay, let's go to your notes. We have completed looking at what I would call general eschatology. End time teaching in general. We want to look now at personal eschatology, which is what the catechism deals with. And remember, it deals with it from an amillennial viewpoint. And so we are going to look at it in light of the premillennial viewpoint. Number one, page 105, I think it is in your notes, number one. What is the end of this natural life? Now you see, the catechism is written as basic Bible doctrine. So I've called it basic Bible doctrine. This is for beginners. All the stuff in the catechism is for beginners. It is foundational things we should understand. So the question, what is the end of this natural life? Answer, the end of life is death, Romans 6:21, Psalm 39:5, and 1 Corinthians 15:26, and there are hosts of others. And I've written here, there are three kinds of death: physical death, spiritual death, and eternal death. By the way, the basic meaning of this word death is separation, to separate. Physical death is the separation of the soul and spirit from the body. When the soul and spirit, in the Bible it talks about the spirit being separated from the body. When the spirit is separated from the body, James talks about it, we're dead. That's death. That's physical death. So physical death is separation of the soul and spirit from the body. Spiritual death is the separation of man from God. See, so spiritual death is this. You know, I used to go to church when I was younger. Matter of fact, later on I went to church when I didn't have to anymore. I don't like going to church. When we went to church, do you know how we went to church? How we'd go into church and we'd be waiting for things and we'd be sitting there and then pretty soon we'd be, and lots of us slept. How many of you remember this? You can still see it all over, right? But, when we were done, we went home and we felt better because we went to church. What did I tell you that? What was that on here? Spiritual death. Spiritual death is also separation. It is the separation between me and God. That's where I was. That's why I sat there like that. When I was born again, the Word of God came to life. How many of you know about that? I have never quit living. I can't know any time in my life where I could say my spiritual life went on a decline and I kind of lost my interest. It never happened to me. I know it happens sometimes. I have had such a hunger for this book. I am such a klutz when it comes to the brain. Some people think I'm smart. I'm not. I am tremendously slow. Tremendously slow. My perspective. But I have such a hunger wanting to know the truth to this day. But I can just hardly get enough of the word. I knew when I sat like that, I knew a person should want to live for God and you should want to. I knew you should like to read the Bible, but I didn't. It was really boring reading the Bible to me, for the most part. When I was born again, this book came to life. The new birth, when a person, not the same thing happens to everybody, because God has gifted all people differently. I'm so glad we have people gifted with different things in this church. They don't all have that same hunger and interest. God maybe not gifted them for that. But we have others who are, like now, our sound folk putting everything on sound and it's available to others. And we're going all over the world with these messages. But spiritual life. I want to serve Him now for Him. That when the new birth takes place, this spiritual death ends. Do you remember God said to Adam, the day you eat of that tree, you are going to die. And people try to explain it and they say, well, you know, He began to die then and so on and so on. No, He said the day you eat of it, you will die. And He did. You know what He did? You know what happened? Spiritual separation from God. So He went and covered Himself with leaves and hid Himself. He hid from God. You may be here in Sunday school class this morning. You may be listening to this online. And you may be hiding from God. And there isn't life. The only thing that brings life. The longer I listen to preaching of the gospel nowadays, the more I fear we've been on the wrong path for a long time already. I hear it now. It's the Christmas season. Come and receive Christ and so on. You know what I think? We need to learn to see our sin and get repented from our sin. Then this life will come. Not just receive Christ. We need to repent. Then new life will come. And when we repent of our sins, receive Him as our Savior, we are once more united with Him. Our union with Christ. And I just thank God so many of you know, just know exactly what I'm talking about. So, physical death occurs when the body and the spirit are separated. Eternal death, this is the third kind of death, or the second death, occurs when the body is reunited with the spirit and man is cast into hellfire. This is eternal death. So there is physical death. That's when my spirit is separated from the body and I die physically. We put the body in the ground. The soul and spirit go one of two other places. Spiritual death is when we are separated from God. And eternal death is when at the very end the unsaved are resurrected. Their body is put together with their soul and spirit. They are judged and cast into hell for eternity. That's eternal death. Third kind of death. The question, those who are resurrected, the unjust when they are resurrected, what kind of body will they have? Will they have a body like we get at the rapture, or what kind of body? From what I understand, it is their body that is resurrected just like the ones who are saved. We'll talk about this a little later here yet as well. Okay. Spiritual death, halfway down the paragraph, can be remedied by repenting and believing in Christ. Physical death will be remedied at the resurrection. Eternal death has no remedy. No remedy. See? Right now you can be unsaved, spiritually cut off from God, and there's a remedy for that. And if we're Christians and we die, or even non-Christians, we die. There will be a remedy for that too, because the resurrection is happening. Everybody's getting resurrected somewhere. But eternal death has no remedy. After Adam's sin, the first death comes without choice, mostly. However, the second death comes by personal choice. But we can happily conclude that God has not appointed anyone to eternal damnation. There is a solution to the death problem, and that solution is Jesus Christ. Now, I understand. I think the majority of evangelicalism is Calvinistic. And they believe that the majority are predisposed, pre-chosen to go to hell, and there's nothing you can do about that. That is ungodly and unbiblical as far as I'm concerned. The choice is ours. Even this morning, for anyone who does not have this life, it is available this morning. Do you believe that? That's what I believe. That's what I preach. It's available for us. So the cause of death, of course, is sin. But the longer I study the Bible, the more I think that physical death itself, is due to being removed from the Garden of Eden. In Genesis 2:17, God told Adam that the day he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he would die. That death was spiritual, not physical. Some say he did not die physically then, but he began to die physically. But the text does not imply that, meaning it seems that man's body always needed an outside provision to maintain a consistent age. If man had everlasting physical life in his original state, of what need was the tree of life then? And why would there be a number of trees of the tree of life in the eternal state? Revelation 22:2. Think about this. The new heavens and the new earth have the tree of life. Why? Why would you need a tree of life? What do you think would happen today? Do you know what we want to do today? Melissa's learning as a nurse. You know what we try to do? Keep people alive longer and longer, right? Better life. That's what this holistic health, all of this. We would like to live forever. Matter of fact, if we could kind of get ourselves frozen so we can re-wake up somewhere down the future, we do that too. We would like to keep from aging. What do you think would happen if there was a tree somewhere, if you ate from that, you would go back to 20 and you could come back and go back to 20? What do you think would happen on this earth? They get rid of your nurses and doctors and they go to this tree, right? And we'd all want to live longer. But we've got no tree of life. But in the new city is the tree of life bearing 12 kinds of fruit, 12 months of the year. What for? Some have wondered, what are we going to be like? Like, are we going to be old people? Are there these aborted babies? What about them? Yeah, I suspect that the tree of life will allow us to keep a consistent age throughout. You don't have to agree with me. This is perfectly okay.
What happens to
our free will? Where? In heaven. What happens to our free will in heaven? And in the millennium too. The millennium is not hard. It's there. Well, those who are in the millennium who have their bodies physically changed, they will not be the same as those who live and die in the millennium as we do here. Yes, those who live in their natural state in the millennium, there's still death, some death in the millennium. So there is still that potential. And they have a free will. In the millennium, those people have to make their choice for Christ. Christians who go to heaven, listen, I believe one of the reasons for hell is this. For all eternity, those of us who have been saved will say, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord." And by our free will, choose Him all the rest of our life because of what's there. There will never be a question of wanting any of that anymore. And it won't come because we've been wound up. It will come because we've been through this life. And we've been saved. And we will bring glory to God for all eternity without ever wanting back there, because back there is still that place, hell. The choice that people make now, is that for all eternity? Those, Revelation chapter 17, verse 14, I think, talks about those who are with Him. Go to it for a moment. Don't forget your thought, I'll probably lose it. It says, "These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them." That's the tribulation people. "For He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with Him," this is the church now, the saved people, verse 14, "those who are with Him are called and chosen and faithful." Those who have been called and chosen by God, this is election, the doctrine of election, "and who remain faithful will walk with Him forever and forever." So your question was?
Do people that are Christians now, will they even have the capacity to change their mind after the rapture?
There's an age-old question. Could Jesus have sinned? It's been... There's Latin terms for this whole question. It's the same question. When we are in that place, could we still sin? My answer would be this. It will be such a horrendous thought, we won't even want to think it. After having been through everything here. We won't even want to think it. Sin will be so horrifying. The Lord Jesus, could He have thought of doing wrong? So horrifying to His nature, can't go there. Question?
When the rapture happens, the sin nature is no more.
The righteous, when they are resurrected, the sin nature is taken care of.
Resurrected, but not at the rapture?
Yeah, they are resurrected at the rapture. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Does that refer to, like, now sin can still look appealing to us?
Yeah.
That exception. But it says, "Then we shall see," "then we shall know as we are fully known," is that what it says?
Yeah.
But then we'll actually see sin for what it really is. It will never have an appeal.
Yeah.
Is that what you mean? Kind of the scale come off.
Yeah. Some of us here have lived in sin in the past more than others. When you get saved, the more you get sanctified, the more horrifying that those actions become. Am I correct? It will never quit being like that. When we get to glory, it will be much more horrifying than it is now here in a sanctified state. I don't think we'll be able to imagine thinking of doing something wrong, and we won't want to, that there's a free will. Our free will is going to have been changed to wanting Him and Him alone, just like it should have been with Adam and Eve from there on. But it was their choice. Any other questions? Okay, so let's see. Where were we? Okay, let's go up to the top of the page. Second paragraph. Genesis 3:22 indicates that even after sinning, man would have lived longer if he had eaten of the tree of life. In order to assure physical death, which is the only way to acquire a new body, God had to drive man from the Garden of Eden and the tree of life. So go to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, Verse 20, and Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin, there's bloodshed, and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, that is in his sinful state. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man and placed cherubim at the east end of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. You cannot eat from this tree. And because he couldn't eat from this tree, he just died. If he could have eaten from this tree, he would have lived in this state. And we see now death is our great enemy, but in a sense, death is our deliverance. If we didn't die, we'd have to live in this state forever. Now it is our great deliverance out of which can come new life. We can put the seed into the ground and it dies and up comes new life. Except a corn of wheat fall on the ground and die. By the law.
So that would be true too then of people that are raptured. If death means separation, and that then the body and soul being separated from physical body and taking on new body would be the same death then. The same separation.
Yes, it's not called death, but it is a separation and the old body goes and that is changed into a new one. Scripture says in the twinkling of an eye, which is this new modern terminology, we would have a nanosecond or a picosecond or something like this. Bits of time. In Roman time, they didn't even have bits of time like that. I don't even think they had minutes. They had an hour. Now we've got down to this small, so it was called the twinkling of an eye. Just like that. We will be changed. Yes, and it's a new body, and it will exist forever. Here, let me mention one thing here. Here is the horror of abortion. You have brought to end by murder a person who will exist forever. Once you're brought into existence at conception, there is no ending it. Abortion is a horrible crime. It's a horrible crime. Okay, number two. Must all men die? Answer, yes, it is appointed unto men once to die. I think correctly answered the question, answer to this question, must all men die, would be no, although the Catechism has dealt with that in question number five. Hebrews 9:27 does not say that all are appointed to die. Mankind in general has been appointed to die. But some have avoided death and still others will yet avoid death. John Bunyan in his book called Pilgrim's Progress ends his story at physical death. I just got to make a correction here. At the end of their journey, Pilgrim and his friend Hopeful came to a place where they can see the celestial city. But between them and the celestial city was a river. This river is the river of death. You know, see, shall we gather at the river? We're talking here. For fear of the celestial city, for fear of the river, they began to inquire if there was no other way to the city but through this river. Can't I get there without going through this river of death? Here's how they were answered. Yes, but there hath not any save two, to wit, Enoch and Elijah, been permitted to tread that path since the foundation of the world, nor shall until the last trumpet shall sound. Like, is there no other way to that city over there except through this river? No, there were two over there that escaped. Enoch and Elijah, they didn't die. And at the end there will be some more, but the rest of us were appointed to go through this river. We don't like this river, the river of death. Some of us don't like it. My Uncle George is waiting for this river. So for Christian and his friend, as for multiplied thousands of others, the way into the celestial city was accessible only by passing through the river of death. But as I understand Bunyan, at the last trumpet, those who are alive at that time will also enter glory without experiencing death. So go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Here we have the account of what he's talking about. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, that is, they have died, Christians who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we always be with the Lord. These are that other group at the trumpet that escaped this. So go to one more reference, 1 Corinthians. Let's see, 1 Corinthians 15. This is the resurrection chapter of the Bible. Verse 50 says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. So you can't go to heaven like this. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We will not all die. But we shall all be changed. This is what he's talking about. Escaping death. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So here comes, this is the great change. So from 1 Thessalonians 4, we learn that at the rapture, believers will be caught up into the air without experiencing death. However, something must happen to the body of those who are caught up. And 1 Corinthians 15 tells us what that is. We just read it. When the believer is raptured, his change will be instantaneous. So if the Lord would happen to return today, just like that, the Christian would be changed and would be gone to glory. That raises any questions before we move on. Go ahead, man.
What is the difference between that change that the people that are raptured will go through versus the deaths that Christians go through?
What is the difference between that change which happens at the rapture and death? Well, you know what happens at death. You put the body in the ground, and the worms come along. The Bible talks about that. The body consumed, bones last longer. So I remember being at Mount Sinai, and the Catholics have had a monastery at Mount Sinai, I don't know for how long. Over 1,000 years, I'm sure. Anyway, we were allowed to look into one of the buildings. It's all rocky ground, so they don't bury anybody. They put them in a place to decompose, and when only the bones are left, they stack the bones in this building. Well, these are Catholic priests, so this is a very holy place. And quietly, we were ushered into this place, and one of our people, and the priest came in. And he said, you know, this guy said later, I thought that was red skeleton there. There was a red skeleton in there. But that's all that's left. What happens at death, you get decomposed, you may have the bones to survive. what happens at the change is this body is changed instantly into glory. Doesn't experience all of this. That's the difference. Soul and spirit, what happens now, well, when you die, the body is put in the grave and soul and spirit go either to heaven or hell. At the rapture, it's immediately, what happens at the rapture, 1 Thessalonians 4 says, God brings with Christ these people who are in glory, that is soul and spirit, brings them with him to the air, and then the body comes and they're resurrected, brought united with their new body. And that is the difference, which is, would most of us prefer? Instant.
The question there was, our body doesn't, we don't get separated from our body gets changed as we go up.
Yeah. Yeah. No, death is separation and that doesn't happen. Okay, any other thoughts? Yes. Yes. Yeah. Physical death is the mercy of God. It gives us a brand new hope and a brand new chance. Yeah. Okay. Where were we? Let's go to number 3. Does the soul die with the body? Well, it depends who you ask. No, the soul is immortal, which no man is able to kill. Look at Matthew 10:28. This is a very interesting verse. It says, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now, destroy and kill are two different things. When the soul is destroyed in hell, it's not annihilated so that it's no longer existent. It is destroyed for that purpose for which it has been made. No longer usable for that. You can take a beautiful glass jar and destroy it, but it's not annihilated. It's all broken to pieces. It's still there. Some people think there's annihilation and we're gone. So in answer here, that every person from the moment of conception has unending existence. The body may be killed, but the person himself has endless existence, for the real person resides in the soul, and the soul is a non-material being. Contrary to our thinking, it is not the body to which appetites are ascribed in the Bible. It is the soul that has the appetites, but they are satisfied through the body, and I give the references there. Look at Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 21. You know what I'm saying here? Sight, smell, scent, touch, taste, hearing are not part of the body. They are part of the soul. In modern books, you will read about the 5 senses of the body. They are the senses of the soul, although the soul uses the body to achieve this. So Luke chapter 12, I want to read verses 16 through 21. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink and be merry. Talking to the soul. Of course, you know what God said, you fool, you don't know that today is your last day. So, the senses, this is what I think. If you should die right now, you would see yourself leaving. You would see us down here. The senses go with you. The body is the end of the body for now. And you never cease smelling, seeing, hearing, all of that for 1 second. It's just off into the next world. And if you will talk to people, you will hear of people with experiences like that all over the place. Have seen themselves leaving and so on. There's a part of the soul, and so it makes it really crucial how we live here, doesn't it? We know that before we get home, we could be out of this realm of existence and into the next. Okay, let's close with a word of prayer. Do you have that mic thing there, Len? Somewhere? Somebody took it.